what we want to explore today, is the mind of Christ. Amen? So if we can stand up quickly, we're just going to read the word, taking from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5-11. If you could do it in King James Version, because I bought the wrong Bible, so it looks like we're going back to old school. If we do it in King James, if you can put King James up. Yeah, but I got King James. Yeah. So, but it's not that much different, but I'll read. Okay, cool. 1, 2, 3, go. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. 11 and last, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So the title of this message is likeness equals like-mindedness. Likeness equals like-mindedness. And I have one point, and one point only. And it's simply, the more we think like Christ, the more we become like Christ. Amen? So, when we look at the first verses, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. When we go into the Greek of the word form, it actually, in the Greek, it means morphe. So in that context, and when you go to the NIV translation, it actually means in his very nature, Jesus is God. In his very nature, Jesus is God. And what Paul is doing here is that he is reestablishing the understanding or the belief of the pre-existent Christ. So when we go to John chapter 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that even John is establishing, but one thing to note though is that the belief that Jesus was God or is God didn't start from John 1:1. It didn't start from Philippians, because Philippians was actually written before John. And what's interesting about this scripture, verses 5-11, is that actually that is a form of poetry. So this is for the Bible scholars, that particular portion of scripture was actually within the Christian community before Paul penned it in Philippians. So what that means then is that the idea that Jesus was God wasn't introduced by Paul, as some people would have you believe, or it wasn't introduced by John, as some people have you believe. No, what happened is that when they were walking with Jesus over time, and they saw him die on the cross, and then saw his resurrection and ascension into heaven, they started to believe what he said, what he actually was. And so we have this, verses 5-8, this poetry then of the idea and understanding that Jesus is God. And so what we see then is that in Jesus' pre-existent form, meaning pre-existent before he took on human flesh, is that he understood exactly who he was. He was operating from a position and a security in his identity. He had high self-esteem. He had confidence, and he knew exactly who he was. So when Jesus asked Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" He wasn't asking it for his benefit. It's not like he had a moment of self-doubt Or he had a crisis of identity, or the ministry wasn't going well, and so, you know, he was looking for some form of ego boost. He wasn't feeling insecure. That wasn't the reason why he asked that question. He asked that question because he wanted to know that did his closest friends understand and know who he was? Because sometimes our closest friends and our friends and our family don't really get who we are, don't understand our gifts and our talents. They don't see where God is trying to take us, or they don't see where we're trying to take ourselves. And this is not unusual, because when we look at Joseph had a dream and he shared it with his family, and his brothers tried to kill him. Or when Samuel went to anoint the king, David was still in the field. His dad had presented all of his brothers, but they had forgotten about David. So not even his own dad knew who David was. And what's more, Jesus had brothers and sisters, and they didn't know who he was. If you think about it, Jesus' 12 disciples, not one of them was his own brother. Not one of them came from his household. Not one. Yes, we can talk about James, the Bishop of Jerusalem, but he came after. He wasn't a disciple. He believed after, during his ministry. And so sometimes we spend so much time trying to convince people of our gifts and our abilities and our talents that it's a waste of time. And so sometimes we have to do what Jesus did. And what Jesus did is that he left. Because the Bible says that Jesus could not do much miracles in Nazareth because of their what? Unbelief. So at the end of that, we don't find that Jesus had a crisis of ministry. Oh my God, this is not working. Maybe I'm not the Son of God. Maybe I'm not called. No. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew what his mission was. He knew what he had been called to do. And so he left. And so T.D. Jakes sometimes says that in order for you to grow, you have to go. And so sometimes you have to go. Because there's no use in trying to let people's opinions control how we think about ourselves. What we think about ourselves should be influenced by what God has told us about ourselves. And if he's already told us that we are wonderfully and fearfully made, that we're more important than the leaders in the field, that he will supply all of our needs, that we're royalty, that we're divine, we are made in the image, the very image of God, then that's who we should believe. And especially for black and brown people, because we've been told that we can only be bus drivers and nurses, but you can't be managers. You can't be owners. Or, yeah, go and do some sport, but don't try to be the head coach. Or go work in an office, but don't try to elevate to the C-suite. Okay, fine, you can have your own business, but don't expect it to be a national business. At every turn, we're told to limit ourselves. But if God didn't set those limits, then they're not real. If God didn't set those limits, they are not real. We might impose limits on ourselves. We might be self-limiters. But if God hasn't told you about that, then they're not real. And this, we need to ingest that into our mindset. Because when we hear what Deion Sanders was saying on that video, that can only come from a firm understanding of your purpose and your identity. Amen? You still with me? And so the next part of the scripture says, he did not consider it to be equality with God as something to be used in his own advantage. In the New King James it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, I was talking to a therapist and we were just chopping up and I said to him, I think many of the problems that we all go through is because we operate from a position of low self-esteem and identity. Meaning that people have thin egos. So meaning that that we don't have a complete comprehensive understanding of who we are. And because it's precarious, because it's thin, because we're not sure of who we really are, any attack to that ego that we have already is seen as something that I need to defend against. It's a threat. And so sometimes people, you can say something to people and you wonder, why have they responded like that? I didn't mean any harm, but that's because a lot of time people are operating from a thin ego. They don't really understand who they are and what they're meant to be doing. But the Bible says that Jesus, being very nature God, even though he was equal to the Father, he didn't need to parade the power that he had. Why? Because he understood his assignment. He understood, as Adrian was talking about last week, he understood his deployment mission. He understood his purpose, and he knew that there was nothing that was going to get in his way to make sure that he completed the mission and the purpose that the Father had given him. Remember, Satan tempted him in the wilderness, and although Satan had an understanding of who he was, he thought that he was human, so he thought he could tempt him with human things, with material things, with power, with money, with sex. But even in the face of death, Jesus could have easily used his power. He could have easily told, he said, I can bring down 10,000 angels right now and they will come and destroy all of you. But he didn't do it because he knew his assignment. And so usually the saying goes that the most powerful person in the room is normally the most quiet. And normally the loudest is normally the weakest. And even in the face of death, Jesus kept silent. Next verse says, but he made of himself no reputation, but took on the form of a bondservant. When we look into that word reputation, in Greek it means kinu, which means then that Jesus emptied his divinity into something else, meaning that he laid aside his power, his equality with God, and took on human form. So we see this in John chapter 1, verse 40, when he says, and he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him in glory and power. And theologians talk about this. They call it the hypostatic union, meaning it is the act of humanity and divinity coming together in one person, fully God and fully man. Not half man and half God like Hercules. Jesus is not two persons. He's not the God person and then the human person. No. One fully integrated person, which is another message for another day. But it's not God in an earth suit without the human nature. Both natures, the divine nature and the human nature. So we have the Son of God laying aside his privilege and his estate for the mission of the salvation of humanity. Amen? And one thing that when I was going through this, Jesus subjected himself, I was talking about this with Adrian actually this week, Jesus subjected himself to time. Think about that. He's God. He was born as a baby. He went through the whole growth process, lived as a child, teenager, adult. He was obeying people who he made. Jesus exercised patience and discipline. Why? Because he understood his assignment. He didn't rush any of the steps. You don't think that Jesus would have seen from between ages of 0 to 30 things and miracles and healings that needed to be done? If that was us, we would have jumped the plan. But Jesus took the time. He knew that I have to wait until the fullness of time. I had to follow my Father's plan. And so many people then want to take the most visible positions. You know, they don't want to wait. They don't want to wait until God elevates them. They don't want to wait or subject themselves to the plan. They want to go and they want to get to the most visible place for praise and popularity. Now, in the right context, there is no problem with displaying your gifts and your talents, as long as you're using it in service to other people. But most of the time, you don't start at the front. You start at the back. You usually start as an apprentice. And Jesus did. Jesus was working with his father as a carpenter. And that job is not easy. It's a horrible job. Jesus being God, let's just remember that Jesus is God here. And he's Jesus, go and fetch me the wood. Go and get the water. You know, he's like, man, this man's killing me. But he waited and he was being patient. He took on the apprentice role. He went through the different levels. He understood the different nuances of each level. And then once you're approved, then you can be at the front. But in today's culture, you know, we sing, a very famous song, I started from the bottom, now I'm here. But most people don't want to start from the bottom. They want to start from the top. No one wants to start, I came from the mud, but no one wants to come from the mud. They want to start from the top. But Jesus started from the top and went down below, grew up in an obscure, poor family doing manual labor. He wasn't, if you just think about it, he wasn't born into a family of Sadducees or Pharisees. He wasn't born into high society. He wasn't born into a royal family or family of nobles. He wasn't even born into a military family. He was born into a son of a carpenter, a family that could only afford a pigeon and two turtle doves. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One of the biggest issues that Islam has with Christianity is the absurdity that, number one, Jesus would become God, and number two, that God would die on a cross. And in fact, the Quran goes even further, and it says that while Jesus was on a cross, Allah swapped him with a different man. Now, what's interesting about that is that every single other scholar, whether you're Christian or secular, every single one agrees that there was a man called Jesus and he died on the cross. And Islam is the only one that doesn't agree with that. That's because to them it is offensive to think that the Son of God would die on a cross. And I get it, because in antiquity, dying on a cross is the worst thing that could happen to you and your family. Because I know a lot of the time we think about Jesus dying on a cross, but we haven't really thought about the effect that it has on his wider family. Because on his wider family, now you have the stigma that your son was a madman, and he died on the cross with two other Gentiles. And you've got Jesus, because we don't hear of Jesus' father being at the foot of the cross with Jesus. We don't hear of his brothers or sisters being at the foot of the cross with Jesus. We hear Jesus' mother and the disciple whom he loved. And so I can understand why that would be disrespectful, disgraceful. But let's look into the psychology of Jesus. So Jesus, before he came to earth, he had the foreknowledge to know that he was going to be born, he was going to die a brutal death for the eternal mission that can only come from a place of complete and utter belief in who they sent him, with who sent him, and why. And you can't get around the fact that Jesus' mission, he knew that this mission was going to be hard, because you've got to subject yourself to time and space. You have to submit yourself to people who you made. You have to wait for yourself to grow up, work in your father's business, have a ministry, get betrayed, die on a cross, and then all your disciples leave you. Sounds fun. But Jesus saw the ending. And it was the ending that compelled him to move. Yes, it was love, but it was the result the end result that caused him to finish it, to complete it to the end. And for us, sometimes what we need to have is what I call double vision, is that we need to hold the present, our today, and eternity in tension constantly. We need to hold our present and our eternity, what's to come, in tension constantly, meaning then what I do in my present affects my eternity, but my foreknowledge of eternity affects my present day. What I do in my present affects my eternity, but because I foreknow, because when I read in the scriptures, I know what's going to happen in eternity, it affects my today. In other words, how I live today controls how I live tomorrow, but my tomorrow controls how I live today. Let's break it down even more. I watched a video of Venus Williams, and she had this statement. She said, discipline is freedom. Discipline is freedom. And what she meant by that is said, if I'm disciplined, I will get what I want. But if I'm not disciplined, then I won't get anything at all. There is always a price to pay for whatever I want. And simply put, and I know Pastor D would agree with this, there are a lot of people that just don't want to pay the price. They don't want to pay the price. They might want to earn more money, but when you ask them what you're doing about it, they're not taking any courses, they're not trying to learn, they're not doing any side hustles, they're not looking at budgets, they just want it, and they think it's going to happen. Or, you know, I want to raise, but no one's figuring out. You ask them questions, okay, so how are you making yourself more indispensable? Are you taking new courses? Have you asked your manager what I need to do to get... I'm just complaining. Or whatever it might be, but no matter what it is, there is always a price to be paid. And Jesus wanted the salvation of the world, and he paid the price. He knew that if I want the salvation of the world, there is a price to be paid, because no matter what you want, there's always a price to be paid. And that price for him was death on the cross. And he paid it. And so he left glory. He became a man. He died on the cross, became unglorified, resurrected, and got more glory. And that's why the saying goes, there is no glory without sacrifice. There is no crown without a cross. And so that's why after all of that, we can read, you know, wherefore God also have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at every name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That is the mind of Christ. Having the power and status, knowing who he was and his mission, but was obedient unto death in order to give us life. And so, John 12:24, I'm going to read it in the Message version. It says, unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds onto his life just as it is, destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. If you can just all stand, please. This time last year marks a year from when I collapsed in front of the family, and I've spoken a little bit about it before, but I haven't really kind of gone into much detail. But the day that I collapsed, I was I was unconscious for about 2 to 3 minutes. So I was lying on the floor, in the ground, in front of Rachel and the kids. And Rachel was, you know, was calling out my name. You know, she was shaking me. You know, she was hitting me. She wanted to be doing that for, she wanted to do that for a while. So that was her time. But I wasn't responding. I literally wasn't responding. And when I finally woke up, my heart was like exploding out of my chest. I literally thought I was having a heart attack. And so at that time I thought, well, boy, okay. It's me. Okay, God, thank you. You know, I had a good life, protect my family. Because I thought at that moment I was gonna die. And you know, fast forward, we initially thought it was a heart attack and you know, it ended up being a high blood pressure incident. But the point of me telling you this is the main reason why that incident happened was because of the stress that I was experiencing at work. You know, I was overwhelmed. I was in a low place. I was in a very negative environment, mostly because I was believing the opinions of others and not the opinions of what God has said about me. And so I remember very distinctly, just before I left for a new job, I had a performance review with the CFO. And 80% of the performance review, 80% of the performance review was about 4 out of 5. And the 20% was maybe 2.5, 3 out of 5. And he spent the 45 minutes just focusing on the 20%. And so I knew, and when I challenged him about it, he just brushed it off. And so I knew, yeah, I gotta get out of this place. And so throughout my time there, I'd realized over time that I had taken the opinions of others. You know, when RJ was born, because of the stress at work, I was back at work the next day. And RJ was in special care unit. And so what I'm saying is that I don't want you guys and girls to have to go through that. It doesn't matter whether you're a non-believer, a new believer, or a mature believer. We all experience self-doubt, self-esteem issues, self-confidence issues, and not believing what God has said about us. And a lot of time, those words come from within. If you speak to a therapist, they will say what was before affects now. So a lot of the things that we take on is because of what has been said and what has been done before. And so today, I just want to invite everyone, anyone, you know, we want
to
pray.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.